Good evening, everyone. Welcome to our Good Friday service. Just like to open this service with the words of Peter from the book of Acts. Acts 4, verse 11. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. If you would, please stand with me, and we'd like to start by singing number 274, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. We'll take the optional ending, so be ready on the third verse to take the optional ending. Number 274.
Gospel, the 23rd chapter, we read the details of the trial and subsequent crucifixion of our Savior. And this is what it says, beginning in verse 13. Pilate then called together the chief priests and rulers and the people. And he said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I'll therefore punish and release him." But they cried out together, "Away with this man," and released to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city, and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has been done? I found him in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him. But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted, and he released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. Continuing on, verse 26. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the ruler scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, he is chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who was hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed and the curtains of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things.
Thank you.
Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and a righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day they rested according to the commandment.
Well, please stand and join us in singing number 78, Grace Greater Than Our Sin, number 78. Thank you. You may be seated.
Took the blame is the phrase that sticks out in my mind and kind of has been resonating in my heart all this week. And I want us to breathe that in a little bit tonight, really breathe it in deeply, that this is the power of the cross. He became sin for us. He took the blame. He bore the wrath. And now we stand forgiven at the cross. That is remarkable to me because I don't know how it is at your house, but getting someone to take the blame is really close to impossible. We've had our little incidents over the years in our home with our kids, as I'm sure possibly you have. In yours, something goes missing or something gets broken. And mysteriously, no one's at fault. I don't know what you're talking about. Don't look at me. I didn't do it. And it's really strange to me because it seems to me that all of us have this sort of internal fairness meter, right? This injustice radar that goes off. I mean, nothing infuriates us more than someone taking the rap for something that they didn't do. And yet, on the other hand, if I'm the one did it and someone else takes the blame, I'm okay with that. Especially if it's one of my siblings, right? Oh, yeah. When I was a kid, there was sort of a famous incident in our home. My mom had made this beautiful chocolate cake, three-layer yellow cake with chocolate frosting. And I came in one afternoon for a cold glass of milk and opened the fridge, and there it was. Hallelujah! You know? And you've heard of irresistible grace. This was irresistible cake, okay? I mean, what goes better with a glass of milk? So I swiped my finger across the side of it, you know, scooped out a big chunk of icing and stuck it in my mouth. Oh, drank my milk. And then I looked back at the cake and noticed, uh-oh. So I retouched it a little bit, and then, of course, I turned it around in the refrigerator so my mom wouldn't notice. She did. She brought the cake out later for dessert, and is anyone going to confess? I know one of you stuck your finger in the cake, and of course, I didn't say a word. My three sisters on cue, I don't know what you're talking about. Don't look at me. I didn't do it. The mystery remained unsolved for all our years growing up, all into adulthood even, and every time we were together, you know, we would tease each other, come on. When are you going to fess up? You know you did it. We all know you did it. And it wasn't until my mom was on her deathbed, literally, that I came clean. And it really wasn't out of guilt or anything. It's just that I wanted to, you know, let her know. And so I had written her this real long tribute and read it to her. And then at the end, by the way, Mom, I did it. And she said, oh, I knew. You know, I knew. Oh, boy. Pinning the blame on someone else. We're pretty good at that. Taking the blame. We're not so good at that, right? Even when we're to blame. Even when there's chocolate icing under my fingernail, you know. Why is that so hard? Why is it so hard to say those words? I did it. And so to me, this is the power of the cross. This is the profound significance of the cross. Jesus didn't do it. You understand? He's not to blame. He's not guilty. But he took the blame, our blame. He bore the wrath for us. The cross wasn't Jesus stepping forward sheepishly to say, I did it. I'm the one. I'll take the punishment. The cross was Jesus stepping forward to say, you did it. And you. And you. And you. but I'll take the punishment. That's what the cross was. And that was beautifully prophesied 700 years beforehand in Isaiah 53. Listen to these words. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? For the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. He wasn't to blame. He was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. I was to blame. You were to blame. And yet he went to his execution. He went to our execution like a lamb led to slaughter. He bore it all silently, willingly. Our griefs, our sorrows, right? Our transgressions, not his own, our iniquities, our chastening, our scourging, our judgment, it all fell on him. People say, why do bad things happen to good people? R.C. Sproul's right. That only happened once, and he volunteered. The punishment we justly deserved, he quietly bore. That's a remarkable thing to think about, and that's something that we need to breathe in and let settle into our hearts and minds and souls like oxygen to refresh our whole being. I mean, he bore the wrath. That's why he agonized and wept and prayed as he did in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before. Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Why? Well, he knew from all eternity that this day would come. But in that moment, on that night, the anticipation of what was about to happen finally hit him. The full weight of our sin being put upon him. The separation anxiety of bearing the wrath of God. Being made sin. He who was without sin. Being made sin for us. And the intensity of that was so overwhelming, he sweat drops of blood. It was us to whom the stroke was due, not him. But this is the power of the cross, that he bore it. He took it. He took the blame. He bore the wrath. And now we stand forgiven. So the power of the cross is this, that there a substitute died. Not a sinner died, not a criminal died. A substitute died in our place. And because of who he was, the sinless, spotless Son of God, God accepted his death as satisfaction for the sentence that we were to serve in eternal hell. The power of the cross is this. It keeps you from suffering the just penalty for your own sin. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. In 2017 marks the 500th year anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. October 31st is recognized as official Reformation Day. But that year, 1517, is the year that Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany, to protest the sale of indulgences. The word indulgence from the Latin means kindness. So the Roman Catholic Church in the Middle Ages was selling God's kindness. They were selling mercy. You could buy forgiveness. Their teaching was that when you confess your sin, you're forgiven and you'll no longer receive eternal punishment in hell, but you could still be liable to temporal punishment. And this temporal punishment could be satisfied here and now on earth by a certain amount of suffering or by doing good works, works of mercy. But if not, you would have to do some time in purgatory. And that's standard Catholic position still to this day. Even the best Christians don't go straight to heaven. We all go to purgatory. It's only a matter of how long. But with indulgences, you could shave time off of that. You could buy other people out of purgatory. Other people, when you died, generous Catholics could buy you out of purgatory. Johann Tetzel is famous for the little jingle, "As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs." And so the church was selling indulgences, and they were selling like hotcakes. People were spending their money on them, and the Pope built St. Peter's Basilica. There was so much revenue coming in. Well, Martin Luther, who was a Catholic monk and a professor of theology and a pastor in the parish there in Wittenberg, called all of that into question, rightly so. Not only the abuse, ripping people off, lining their pockets with all this revenue, the church was, but the audacity, the perversion of the gospel. How arrogant to think that they could buy forgiveness with money, or that the church could sell it for money. Forgiveness is much more costly than that, isn't it? Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. You were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished, the spotless blood of Christ. But the issue, really, and the thing to protest was the insult to the work of Christ. He already bought our forgiveness. He already paid for our sin. He already suffered the punishment. What an insult to his sacrifice, then, to say that we must suffer too. We must pay something in addition to that. What he did wasn't enough. Well, that is not true, and that's the power of the cross. No indulgences needed, right? There is no purgatory or any other place where you have to suffer for your sin. You won't do that. Jesus did it already. He took the blame. He bore the wrath. I've never had anyone do that for me. Have you? Jesus did. He took the blame for something I did. So what a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven, completely forgiven, eternally forgiven at the cross. So I want you to breathe that in. And I want to exhort you tonight to believe that. To really believe the gospel. To believe that what Jesus did on the cross worked. It worked. 1 John 2:2, He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. What does that mean? He satisfied the demands of the law. He quenched the wrath of God. He served the sentence our crimes required. Romans 4:25, He was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. How do we know the cross worked? God raised Him. And now we are justified. We are righteous in God's sight. There's no sin for you to suffer for. Hebrews 9:28, Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await Him. Next time Christ appears, it won't be for sin, it'll be for salvation. The sin issue has been settled. It's done. God will never bring it up again. So I just want you to believe that. Breathe that in. I believe that. I really do believe that. I need that. I need to be reminded of that. Believe in the power of the cross. Believe in the work of Christ, that He took the blame. He bore the wrath. That it worked. God accepted His death in your place. And that now you stand forgiven, completely and forever forgiven by God for your sin. So would you do something? Next time you're to blame, would you admit it? If nothing else, in honor of Him who took the blame when He wasn't to blame. Pray with me. Father, thank You for this time tonight. What a joy to sing of our Christ and what He's done. Thank You for this great exchange that You made Him who knew no sin, sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. What a love indeed. What a cost. What greater indulgence could we possibly receive? May we live as those who've been forgiven, free from guilt and condemnation and fear. May we live as those who have been bought at such a price. Grateful, joyful, and obedient. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Thank You for Him. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. I think we have refreshments in the back. Hope you'll stay.